So, you know, because I'm a long talker, I've learned to do series and break it down. So, part four. So, I haven't preached in a couple weeks. So, if you missed a couple messages, definitely go back because I am building. So, everybody open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is a man's man story. I love David. David is a rock star. He's a warrior. He's a king. And he is a very flawed person that totally messes up. And God always forgives and restores him. And I am always inspired by his story. So God put it on my heart to go read. And there's a particular story found in 1 Samuel 30 that probably in the lowest lows of my life, God would bring me to. And he would speak to me through it. And I just heard from the Lord. It was time to share it with you guys. So I've never preached this message before. Part four of my Devastation to Restoration series. The title is Strengthen Yourself to Recover All. Strengthen Yourself to Recover All. So, based on Isaiah 61, which is the entire foundation of this series, we are declaring that 2021 is the year that we will see God's justice and his recompense and restoration of all things Satan tried to steal. Amen? How many people are standing on that? Because you have to stand on something in faith. You can just say it one time and not keep your faith in God's word, and it doesn't carry with you, right? So why do I keep hitting this on the head? This is like my fourth week pounding it. Because number one, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why do I give so many scriptures? Because my words are not going to change your life. That's called motivational speaking. It's just like an emotional high. But God's word will change your life. Amen? So I want to encourage you, go back and study the life of David, especially like his really hard season is pretty much the first 30 years of his life. So 39, let me tell you, having a really rough 30 years is rough. So, let's see here. Once again, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we got to do a really quick catch up on the life of David. So first of all, God brought David through a really fiery season of persecution. What is persecution? Persecution is people coming against you. How many people in here out of nowhere had people come against you and attack you? And it could have been legally, it could have been at your job trying to get you fired so they can get your job, maybe trying to get your girlfriend, maybe trying to just steal financially from you, even a lawsuit. So, you know, it is really, really hard in the heart when people are persecuting you, right? So he went through a season of persecution and rejection and abandonment and loss. And let me tell you, raise your hand if you've been through a hard season of persecution. Okay, ready for this? Abandonment, rejection, and loss. So the life of David will really speak to you, but it won't just speak to where you're at. It'll speak to you where God can call you to be in the midst of it, because he also went through an incredible restoration and recovery and recompense of everything Satan tried to steal from him. So, and it was also kind of a suddenly thing. It was like nothing changing. It was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then he hit his lowest of low, which you're going to talk about. And then out of nowhere, God restores. So David, number one, was a good man, but not a perfect man. He goes from a once really bright-eyed, enthusiastic 15-year-old teenager on fire for God. You know, he was up front of worship and just cheering God on and had so much faith that he ran into a battle against a giant and won. How many people went through a season where you were like, yeah, God, I can do anything, and just like everything's going your way? Everything's going my way. Yeah. And then life hit him like a smack in the face. And he went from the hometown hero, where everybody wrote a song about him, giant killer, to, kind of like a wrongly accused, lied against, slandered fugitive on the run. And it was really hard. And you know, also, he went through some low points where he also just even made some bad decisions in his life, right? He went through a season of lying. He got into an adulterous affair. He even murdered someone. But the thing about David is this: he was a flawed man, but he was a man that truly repented from his heart. Truly, repentance means not just, I'm sorry I got caught with a hand in the cookie jar. Cops are knocking on your door. I got caught. I'm so sorry. Speeding ticket. Sorry I got caught. Sorry I wasn't speeding. But repentance is like truly from your heart, and you turn in the opposite direction. And that was David's heart. David, when he messed up, he was quick to repent. own it. But the thing is this, he let it go. So by the way, if you want to be a man after God's own heart, which David, God called David his friend, a man after his own heart. That means when you mess up, number one, will you forgive yourself and let it go? Because he already asked God to forgive you, therefore your past doesn't define you. And God wants to catch you up and move you forward so your story can give other people hope and glory. But you got to let it go too. So we're going to learn a lot from the life of David here. Okay, so David also, so remember he was like a rock star, warrior, king, man's man, kill animals with your bare hands, man's man. He actually wrote the majority of the Psalms. And the Psalms are songs to God. So he would hang out and sit on a rock somewhere on his lunch break, and he would just write songs to God. And he developed this at-home prayer life. So he's on the lawnmower, he's talking to God. He's in the shower, he's talking to God. You know, he's going fixing something in the shed, he's talking to God. He's singing songs to him. So he wasn't just the talk to God on Sunday person. He was a talking to God throughout the day person. He was also not a fair weather friend to God, because when life got hard, David didn't quit. He was a man of endurance, right? But he developed this at his at home, on the job, not just at temple, not just at church, life of just spending time with the Lord in his presence. And it caused a strengthening of his heart and an endurance. So in the hardest of times, he knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord so God could do his part. All right, so let's see here. Okay, so once again, we're catching up on the life of David because I got to fit this in one message. So 1 Samuel 30, we're going to go from 16 to 30 in like 2 minutes. Chapter 16 to chapter 30. So David was probably, he was definitely not his dad's favorite. He was actually blown off by his dad. And actually, there's speculation. Speculation means based on some scriptures, some scholars that study the Bible, speculate, educated guess, that they think David may have even been the result of an adulterous affair. So his dad was ashamed of him. This is speculation because he had said one time in a psalm that he was born in shame. But we don't know that for sure. But for some reason, David's dad didn't like him a lot. So he blew him off. And he would look to the older brothers. How many people in your family kind of felt blown off sometimes? Maybe your parents were like, you're never going to do anything in life, and they'd always lift one, you know, kid over the other. So David had to deal with some rejection even in his own family. He was prophesied over by the prophet Samuel at age 15 that he would one day be king. But I'll say this. Number one, if you look at David's life, sometimes he was just a crazy mess. But God will take someone with a really messy story that really messes up, because he'll go, whoa, I can make something beautiful out of them because they need me. And there's not going to be a sense of pride there, right? So God doesn't look at the appearance. God looks at the heart, and that's why he chose David. So there was a huge delay of time from the age of 15 when God promised he'd be a king to the age of 30 when he actually got the crown. And so what happened is this. So basically when David killed Goliath, this giant, all the girls in the city, by the way, they said David was real handsome, would write songs about him, and they would like sing in the streets about this like really hot guy. They're like, David has killed, Saul, the previous king. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So every time they turned on the radio, King Saul heard about this other, you know, young blood that was doing so much better than him, and he got super jealous. And in that jealousy, it opened up his heart to sin. So guys, you got to stay out of jealousy, right? Just celebrate what God's doing in one person's life and do not compare yourself to them, because it'll cause you to get toxic. So what happened to Saul is he got jealous of the favor and what David was doing, because after he killed a Goliath, Saul promoted him to be over an army of 1,000, and they were just doing crazy exploits and just winning, and he was jealous. And when he got jealous, it opened himself up to mental torment. So mental illness started like setting in. So do you know you can get obsessive about things and get really toxic, and it can even lead to unhealthy mental states, right? Yeah, so like you got to, number one, don't get jealous, be quick to forgive, don't get bitter, celebrate other people, keep your eyes on yourself and off other people, right? So Saul got so jealous, so toxic, so mentally unstable that he started throwing spears at David. What do you do? He's taking cheap shots at him, cutting him down, started lying about him, defaming his character, tried to kill him, sent people to go kill him, to the point where David, who once looked up to Saul kind of as this, how many people maybe had a not good natural dad figure in their life? So they maybe kind of had someone else that like acted like a father figure. Saul was kind of like acting like a father figure to David and then turns on him. So David has incredible abandonment issues, daddy issues, truly. All right. And so he had to go on the run. All right, let's see here. Let me say this. So David had a hard time in the waiting process of 15 years. Many people try to quit in the rough times because 15 years is a really long time to wait for life to go your way. How many people have been waiting more than even 15 years to wait for a breakthrough? Okay? So oftentimes we get tired, we get frustrated, we get weary, which causes us to get moody, reactionary. Women, we get moody. Guys know this. So, you know, you got to really be careful with these emotions because the moodiness will lead to reactionariness, which will lead you to get angry and lash out at people around you. We tend to lash out at family, friends, coworkers, and such. And we'll even start to blame people and throw people under the bus, which only makes it worse and makes things take longer. Because if you study on the Israelites, when they were in the desert, they were grumbling and complaining, and it just made the journey take longer. So a little sidestep there. So David in this 15-year process is in a refining process. So that second song talked about the refining fire, right? He was in this process where God was, despite what was going on, the hard times, it was strengthening his character. So he had endurance and strength, because when you're going to go become king of a nation or God promotes you to run your own company, that weight could crush you unless you've built the endurance and the character to not quit. And also built the endurance in your relationship with God, saying when life gets hard, I go to God and don't yap to everybody and vent on Facebook, right? You know, sometimes we're so quick to like talk to everybody but God, and God's the one person who can fix the problem. So that refining process, every time life got hard, David wrote a song about it and talked to God about it. All right, so Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. So this is in the New Living Translation and the Amplified. I kind of combined two. It says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems, trials, sufferings, and hardships, pressures, and trouble. For we know that they help us develop patient endurance. That sounds fun. Endurance develops strength of character. Another translation says spiritual maturity. So life being hard makes us stronger and more spiritually mature if you handle it the right way. And it says, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loved us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us. So endurance means my faith in God grows. And in just the right time, which always feels late, God comes in and he moves and he saves us. All right, let's see. All right, so catching up on the life of David. Okay, so when David goes on the run, because Saul, who was once a mentor in his life, someone he looked up to, turned on him. And I bet that really gutted him after everything went through his biological father, then this male role model in his life who acted like he just like celebrated him and cheered him on, and all of a sudden starts taking cheap shots at him. All right, so he goes on the run and he hides in a cave. And it's very interesting how many people were in a limelight position either at work or in ministry, and people started taking cheap shots at you and attacking you, coming against you, and you just were like, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to be a manager anymore. I don't want to own my own company. I don't want to be on the stage anymore. I'm tired of the attacks, the criticism, the backbiting, the slander. Guys, that's really heartbreaking when you're doing what you're called to do and you're taking big risks and you're putting yourself out there and all your passions are on display and everything you've invested your life in this business, and people are criticizing you and you've made every sacrifice. How many people's heart has broken in situations like that? Mine too. So David runs and hides, and he keeps a low profile, out of the limelight, out of the community's eye. And who gets attracted to him? In 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, everyone who was in distress or suffering hardship, who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him and he became captain over them. And at that time, there were 400 with him, and it later grew to 600. So I'll tell you, misery loves company. So if you're in a miserable time, let me tell you, everybody that is miserable will find you. They can just smell your misery, okay? So the catch is this. If they're being drawn to you, you have two options. You can just join them and wallow and go nowhere in life, and you'll probably just implode in all your drama. Or you can choose to minister to them and teach them how to trust in God, endure, find their strength in the Lord, and they can move out of that. And this band of misfits can become warriors that can do something for God's kingdom. So that's what ended up David called him to do. So God gave David this assignment in his brokenness to take a bunch of broken, rejected by society people that weren't good enough, that were on the run, that were pushed out by society, and he says, let me show you, let me teach you, let me train you to be warriors, let me introduce you to a close relationship with God. And they actually grew into what was called, that once this the band of misfit toy rejects, that later in 2 Samuel, they were called David's famous band of mighty men. And they became mighty before God in incredible exploits. So lead them to the Lord, don't wallow with them, right? So no matter how messed you are, because a lot of them were like, okay, they were in debt. They were ex-cons. They were frustrated. They weren't good enough for anything else, so they were probably running around a bunch of roughnecks, you know, probably loitering at the local Turkey Hill, okay? And this is who God brought to David. So listen, look around you and see who God is gathering to you, but once again, lead them to him, minister, right? And train them up so they can learn to be like warriors for God. All right, I'm catching up. Let's see here. All right, so then David does this. So not only does he train them to be warriors and teach them about a close relationship with God and build them into these mighty men, he gets them a job. So they went from loitering at the Turkey Hill with like a rap sheet to having a job. So there weren't a lot of people hiring. So let me know, if you got a rough background, it's kind of hard to get a job, okay? So he gets them a job actually working for the Philistine army, which was their enemies. So what does that like mean? So it means being, okay, David was the ultimate quarterback for the Ravens. Any Ravens fans out there? Oh, rough year. Okay, what's your favorite team? Yell it. What? Okay, we're going Eagles. Okay, state of Pennsylvania. Okay, so it's like going from the all-star and Eagles. Eagles fans are rough. I now understand, Kathy, so much. Makes sense. All right. He goes from the ultimate quarterback for the Eagles and gets rejected by the team. Maybe he made the owner mad and gets rejected and gets traded and sold off to the Dallas Cowboys. Oh, yeah, I know. I actually room with a lot of Texans, so I do not cheer for the Cowboys, but let me tell you. So, okay, if you get switched to the enemy team, you're going to get a lot of grief, right? That transition is not going to be easy, and that new team is not going to trust you, right? Truth, like if you were on the star on the other team. So what happens is this, is David gets these now mighty men jobs as mercenaries on the Dallas Cowboy team. And right before they go into, like, and by the way, they've been doing really, really well, and it's a long story they don't have time to talk about, but right before a battle, the Philistine other lords or whatever looked at them, they're like, hey, wait a minute, aren't these Israelites? Wait a minute, why do we hire, like, our ultimate enemy, our ultimate rival? You know, they're going to turn on us. They're going to turn on us in battle, so we need to fire them. All right, so you can kind of understand where we're coming from, but think about this. I want you to think about if you were in the Mighty Men, and you're really having a hard time getting a job to feed your kids and your family, and you've gone to interview after interview after interview and been rejected over and over and over and over again, and this is like a huge kick to the face in their life, right? Because they've been prejudged, like a sense of prejudice towards them. Although they've been doing a really good job, they get canned. They get let go. Has anybody ever been hired at a job after doing a ton of interviews and you're so excited and you buy the uniform and everything and then 2 weeks later they let you go? I mean, it's soul crushing. It's demoralizing going through that process. So David and his band of warriors that have now been rejected again. Many of them have been rejected by their own families, been rejected by previous employers, society, and they are crushed. They're dejected, they're depression. They're angry too, because they got to go back. It's a 3 days journey to their hometown and tell their wives that I've lost another job. Yeah. No paycheck coming this month. So I know we laugh, but that's like really heavy when you put it in modern times, right? So This leads up to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. So David, feeling crushed, rejected, feels like he let his team down, takes a grueling three-day journey back to the hometown. And as they come up to the hill overlooking their hometown of Ziklag, they see nothing but smoke. They don't hear the kids playing in the playground. None of their wives are running out to meet them. There is a creepy, eerie silence, the smell of smoke and probably some burning flesh of cattle. And they run with everything left in them through the ashes, and they find that the Amalekites, these other enemies, been rejected by one enemy to be attacked in the back by another, have raided their village and taken their wives and their children and let nothing stand. Everything is burnt to the ground. This isn't just a story. I think this is a moment in many of our lives where we have lost everything. And these men, these manly men, these warriors that have fought so hard and worked so hard to rebuild their lives, to give their family something to stand on, they lost it. Verses 1, and this is in the Message translation, it says, the Amalekites had raided Ziklag, and they tore Ziklag to pieces and burned it down. They captured all the women and children, and they didn't kill anyone, but drove them like a herd of cattle. By the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground, and their wives, sons, and daughters were taken prisoners. And David and his men burst out into loud wails. These are warriors. These are man's men. These are as tough as you can get, and it broke them. It was the last straw. And it says, they wept, and they wept, and they wailed until they were exhausted with weeping. The New King James Version says, until they had no more power to weep. So back then, if they didn't kill you, there was abuses that I don't even want to talk about that happened to your loved ones. These are women and children, very vulnerable. So they're imagining the worst of the worst than death. And they don't know where to go. Have you ever cried and cried and cried in loss that you had no more tears left, no more words left? Have you ever wailed? I have. I remember one time alone in my apartment, this moment in my life of just by myself wailing until I had no more tears left. No hope. What do? It's just gut-wrenching emotional pain that eventually just turns to numbness. Have you ever been grieved so much in loss that you just go numb because the pain is so excruciating, it's like you just numb out of survival? And then this thing happens, and it's not a healthy thing, but many of us have been there. The pain and the grieving and the crying turns to anger because we're so tired of crying. And in the anger, we choose because it makes us feel like we have a sense of control in the midst of a devastation. And in that anger, we lash out and we look for someone to blame. We often look to maybe our spouse or our family or our coworkers, or leaders around us, or even pastors, to blame them for the loss. It's human nature. But it's sin, right? So need to forgive them, forgive yourself, and turn to the Lord. Verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed. He had lost his family, had lost everything, and he had let down his closest of friends, right? These are blood brothers to him at this point. And suddenly David was even worse trouble because there was talk among the men that were bitter over the loss of their families of stoning him. Lowest of low in David's life. He was rejected by his father. He was rejected by the next father figure, his employer. And now these guys that he has trained and they've stuck with each other through the hardest of time. In a weird way, they kind of grew up together, you know? They once fought along his side. They once always had his back. And now he was at a time in his life when he needed them the most. And now they were planning on stabbing him in the back. Lowest of low. But the story doesn't end here. But I think every person in this room needs to find themselves in this story and see what David did, because this is what we are called to do. Because when it's not good yet, and it's really not good right now, God's not done yet, right? We are just in the middle of the story. And if we choose to have faith in our God, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, to have faith in his promises, and to take action what he's called us to do, he will finish this story for his glory. And he will give you a powerful testimony that will help others who are in this same moment. So what do you do when your life burns down to the ground and you have lost everything and the people you were counting on to have your back turn on you, abandon you, leave you, trash you? What do you do when everyone says, just declare bankruptcy, get up, just get out of there, close your doors to your business, give it up? What do? The people that used to believe in you and the dreams and the calling on your life and everything that you've worked so hard in, maybe you're going back to school and you're like this close. What do? You know, the most hurtful thing is when the people closest to you stop believing in you. Rejected, betrayed, turned on, thrown under the bus, blame. What do now? Where do you go from here? The answer is always found in the presence of God. Every single time. So what does David do? The man after God's own heart who was flawed and who messed up so many times, but he had learned in the lowest of lows. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. The King James Version says he encouraged himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself with trust in his God, another translation says. You know, sometimes we rely on other people to rally us and build us up. Well, you know what? Sometimes they're getting attacked too. So don't hold it against them, because right now I think the entire country and world got attacked. And we had to learn in the last year how to build ourselves up daily in the Lord, especially when you're not even allowed to go to church. This at-home daily strengthening yourself in the Lord life is so vital to victory, not just for yourself, but the people you're called to lead. So Jude chapter 1, 20 through 21 says this, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait, for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The New Living Translation says this, in this way you will keep yourselves safe in God's love. We are safe when we fill up in God's love, right? And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. There are some people that have not strengthened themselves in the Lord, and they're going to be the first ones to quit on you, bail on you, attack you, and blame you. Show them mercy. It's hard. I've been there. I've been there as a leader in the times that I was at Ziglag. I've had some of the closest people in my life just turn on me. I have really fought with abandonment issues. Can I just be real? So I know some people are like, I really fight that. Like Satan has used that in my life over and over again. So when someone stops believing in what I know I'm called to do, when the times are hard, it has gutted me. And I have worked, and there is probably a list that every time I have a flashback of that moment, I go, God, I thank you, I bless them, I forgive them, I thank you, they find rest and peace in you, you plant them in the church they're called to be, and they flourish in life. Because it hurts so bad, I had to keep from getting bitter and walled and not want to let any friends in my life again. That's not healthy. So what do? Building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We have to pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in your prayer language. Get into the worship places of God. It supercharges. When your battery is on empty and your phone dies, what do? You plug it in. We have to plug into the presence of God and build ourselves up. Guys, we're pastors. There's only one of us. There's so many of you, and we can't call you every single day to encourage you and speak life over you, but we're going to do our best. So please come like and gather together. It makes it a lot easier because all we did, we weren't allowed to gather every day, all day long. Mom and I, all we did was call, Facebook message, text, Instagram, call, leave voicemail after voicemail after voicemail, trying to connect to encourage you guys. But if you rely on that, you're going to make yourselves and us a really easy target for Satan to destroy that relationship because you got to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, right? Okay. What does it do? When we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, worshiping Him, digging in the Word, it turns our switch of faith back on. It starts us receiving the love of God. We receive His love, our faith in His love and His goodness, that He's never going to abandon us, forsake us, or disappoint us. He will rework something good. He will rebuild beauty from ashes. 1 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Say another step on this one. It says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. That means this church family, there are things that you've called to do. There are gifts of administration. There are gifts to reach people, hurting people. There's a ministry to feed people, right, Ms. Gerald? There's ministries to the homeless. There's ministries to reach the neighborhood kids, to reach the public schools. There's ministries to reach the people in your neighborhood. And when life gets hard, they tend to just fall to embers, and before they go to ashes, you need people around you to remind you of what you're called to do too, right? But if you're not connected and they don't know your passions and your dreams because you're too prideful to be vulnerable, they're not going to be able to encourage you either. Oop, get in a grow group, plug, okay, because people actually know you. That's how you actually become church family. You hang out. All right. It says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, timidity, or cowardice, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love, of a sound, calm, well-balanced mind, discipline, and self-control. I love the Amplified. So when we stir ourselves up, when we have other people pray for us, what? We get out of fear, and our mind, our will, our emotions get balanced and strong and clarity and focus to move forward. We take courage by faith. We get direction from Him for the next steps. And we don't make emotional decisions because that is the one thing that separates us from crazy people. Follow me. So we all get emotional. Crazy people make decisions when they're emotional, and it hurts themselves and other people, and they end up on Jerry Springer, and we laugh, and we turn the next channel, but they do exist because they make dumb decisions. Don't make decisions when you're emotional. Get in God. Get in God, not in your emotions. Okay. So much counseling has been saved there. That just saved you like $100. Okay. Don't make emotional decisions. All right. Walk by the Spirit, not by the crazy, okay, not by the emotions. All right, Colossians 3:15, the Amplified says, let the peace of God, the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him, daily keeps us calm, right? Once on Sunday lets us act crazy throughout the week. Your spouse is like totally hitting you in the ribs right now. You're an emotional mess out the week. You got to spend time with Him every day. All right, when you do this, the Holy Spirit will act as umpire, says the translation. You let the Holy Spirit call the shots. You are led by peace. Let this peace of God be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling the questions that arise. If you don't have peace, don't move forward. If you don't have peace, don't make a decision. That's what crazy people do. Okay? Follow. All right. So, all right. Let's see. And it also says to give praise to God. All right. So I got lots to do and 15 minutes to do it. So here we go. All right. So make a Holy Spirit-led decision with action steps, okay? And don't fall into the sin of presumption. I don't have time to preach this, but there's so many scriptures in the Bible talking about the sin of presumption. That just means we assume that God wants to do us this thing, but we don't talk about it. Because it sounds like a good idea, but I didn't pray about it. The sin of presumption is like kind of this pride. We just get so used to making really good decisions without God that we assume that every good idea is a God idea. All right. Some of you, God is moving you into the next season, into the next thing, the next calling, and we're so stuck doing what He's called us to do for the last 10 years, and we're not letting it go because we assume, we presume that's what we're still supposed to be doing, and we're not talking to Him about the next. Some of us assume that every idea that someone brings to us is something we're supposed to do. We need to pray and just say, hey, you know what? It's a great idea, but it's just not what God is calling me to do in this season. You guys need to prune your life so God can do what He wants to do, but we're so busy doing all these good things, we're missing the God thing. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 30, 7 through 8. Let's jump back in the story. So he encouraged himself in the Lord. It says, he ordered Abner the priest, bring me the ephod so I can consult with God. And David prayed to God, shall I go after these raiders? Can I catch them? The Lord told him, yes, go after them. You'll catch them. You'll make the rescue. The New Living Translation says, you will surely recover everything that was taken from you. When we pray in faith, when we stop and ask God the question, some people are not asking certain questions. They don't want to know the answer to it. Yes, I'm calling you to restore this friendship. Yes, I'm calling you to go back and ask for your job back. Yes, you don't want to ask that question because it requires pain. Life is painful. You got to power through it. That's called endurance, right? All right. So when we pray in faith, we will recover all with recompense, right? So here's some action steps. I got 4 steps because people like steps. I've been coached to give you guys steps, so write these down. This is good. All right, so steps to recover what Satan has stolen from you. The first one is based on 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David strengthened himself with trust in his God. So step one, strengthen yourself, yourself. You must strengthen yourself in the presence of God, in worship, and the word, right? So when there are opportunities to stretch yourself in worship, that stretches and strengthens your spiritual muscles. Raise your hands, lift your voice. Don't spectate with your hands in your pocket. It drives me nuts when people worship with their hands in their pockets. Like, dude, come on. At least be like, you know, just put them here just in case. You know, God does not miraculously grab your hands and go like this. It is a choice. They're not strings coming down. It is a choice. This is symbolic. It's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a sign of surrender and receiving. And I don't want to do that. I'm a man. David was a rock star warrior king that killed animals with his bare hands. And he like danced before the Lord, lifted his hands. He clapped. He shouted. Those verses were not written to extroverts. That is not what it says. Shout to the Lord, all you extroverts. Shout to the Lord, all of you people, right? Okay. So God doesn't make you do stuff. It is our choice by faith, not because we feel like it. Because nobody feels like doing anything in the morning. Especially if you have kids, like you just survived the night. They slept for 4 hours. You're just drinking the coffee like this, like just happy you made it to church on time. You didn't have like a big argument on the way. My parents always argued on the way to church. At least you made it here. We celebrate you. All right. So develop your worship life when you can. If you're a parent, the only time my parents were ever alone is like in the bathroom on the lawnmower. So they couldn't wait to like just, my mom would lock herself in the bathroom. We're like, Mom, clawing on the door like deranged animals. Mom! Okay, so wherever you're at, just start talking to him, right? Start singing songs, okay? All right, think about those words on the screen. We got to go from spectation to participating with him, right? All right. For sake of time, I could really like develop this, how to develop a worship life. But I will say this, if you are louder and more energetic and more participatory at a football game or a rock concert, we might have some idolatry issues and pride. I said pride. It's fine. It's okay. It's a sin. It's okay. We can confess that right now. God forgive us all because we all wrestle with it, okay? So we have to choose. No more excuses, right? Loosen up. Loosen up. Loosen up. If you want to face paint it, that's fine. We will not put you online because they're going to think we're a real weird church. But like you just go all in for Jesus. Okay. So verse 2, based on step number two. Verse 8 says, David inquired of the Lord. So we pray in faith. You have to have faith that God's going to answer you and wait. Pray in faith and wait. And wait. Sometimes you just got to get quiet. Calm your heart. Chill. Don't ask God to bless what you want to do. Ask God what to do. Don't ask God to bless what I want to do. Ask God what he wants you to do. It's a two-way conversation, so you're going to need to give him some time to talk. Anybody ever have a best friend where you go, hey, how was your day? Talking over you, and they never ask you how your day was. And then they're like, and you're like, good. And oh, that's great. And they don't give you time to talk back. That's most of our prayer lives. We're just in the habit of talking over God. So chill. Give them some time, okay? If you don't have peace, don't move forward because that's what crazy people do, remember? All right. All right. So get in the word, that hearing process. So if you have a hard time focusing your thoughts, because I get racing thoughts, because you see how fast I talk. Can you imagine how fast my brain goes sometimes? Not with math. Math is hard. But talking, okay? So read scriptures out loud over your life. Put your name in there. Put your situations in there, because at least you'll pray powerfully. Have you ever talked to someone and they just pray like a wah, 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 oh God, this happened. Pray scripture, at least be powerful, it'll change your life. Okay. Step three. Okay, so we're going to read, let's see. By the way, Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Other translations say those that wait on the Lord in hope and faith. So you need to wait in hope and faith, and your strength is renewed. So David said this in verses 9 through 10. Once again, this is back at 1 Samuel 30. David went, and he and 600 men with him, because what? He got his marching orders from God. He didn't make an emotional decision. He waited, strengthened himself in the Lord, and he got a plan. And there are action steps, because a lot of times God will talk to us, but we don't take action steps. Don't break it down. Okay, today I'm going to call so-and-so. Next Friday I'm going to meet with so-and-so. I'm going to put an application out every week because I'm tired of complaining about my job and going nowhere. Action steps. Action, action. We want action. I'm not a cheerleader. I room with cheerleaders in college. They cheer in their sleep, so I know a couple cheers legitimately happened. All right, so, yeah, talk fast. Imagine. Okay, verses 9 through 10. David went, he and 600 men with him. So math is hard for me. We started out with 600, okay? And they arrived at the Brook Bay shore, where some of them dropped out. This is that flag of abandonment issues that Sherry faces sometimes. David and 400 men, so math, 600 to 400 men, which we are going to fight for our lives to get all of our kids back. Like, I need all the help I can get right now, and you're leaving me high and dry. So David and 400 men kept up the pursuit, and 200 of them were too fatigued and exhausted to cross the brook and stayed behind. This is not a raging, roaring river, guys. The time I needed you the most to have my back, and you left me. The time I needed you to believe in me and what God had told me to do, and it's not just going to affect my life, it's your life, but you're too tired. What's the step number three? Let old friends go who are holding you back. This is like a stinger, okay? Now listen, there's a difference between friends and ministry. Friends are going where you're going. Friends are having your back. Friends are encouraging you and strengthening you and believe in what you're called to do. Ministry is people that are not that in your life. And you love them. You pray for them. You invite them to church. You encourage them. You pour into them. But they're probably not going to go into battle with you, right? So you can let old friends go that are holding you back. You know, sometimes you just have to allow God to prune. So this is a gardening term. Prune, you cut back the dead branches, right? So the tree can refocus its energy and strength and become really fruitful. So there's lots of orchards around here. You go through the orchards and you see a certain time of year, they just cut back all the branches and they look really, they do not look cute. But what it does, it makes the tree really healthy because it can refocus all the strength and energy and it makes big, healthy fruit. That's what pruning is. So let old friends go. Allow God to prune some people in your life, right? Because not everybody has the strength of character to go where God is calling you to go. Not everybody has the strength of their character to go to places of revival or go to places where your business is called to go, right? And this is like a hard thing. So if they're in a situation where they're dropping back, it's okay. Don't hold it against them. They're just not going where you're going. You're just going in a different direction. Some friends are seasonal. Always keep the door open. Pray for them, love them, invite them to church. But you can't pour all of your energies into them being your best friend because they're just sucking you dry and draining you and they're gossiping about you and backstabbing you and, you know, making your life a lot of drama. They're always just attacking you and being jerks. So jerks are ministry, not your best friends. Okay, moving on. All right. Don't take it personal. Some people can't cross over into the promised land with you. Some people can't cross the river with you, right? So it says, I love you. I love you, but I'm not staying here with you. I love you, but I'm not dragging your drama to the next season in my life, right? Don't take people that are dragging the drama or talking about your past all your time. You know, some people just can't let your past go. You're trying to forgive yourself. God already forgave you, and all you do is hang out with people, and all they do is talk about your past. Remember that one time when we were smoking weed and we broke this thing? Well, that's your past. Move on. So we got to get people that are moving on up, right? Okay. Don't drag your drama with you, okay? If you can't get complaining and gossiping and drama voices out of your ear, or fear, people that are panicking all the time, oh my gosh, it's the mark of the beast, oh my gosh, I can't eat this, I gotta really grab all the toilet paper and the rice, I have beans of rice, you need beans of rice, this is the end is near, they send you videos about this all the time, okay, it's drama, okay, listen, all right, can't stay there in the fear and the panic. We got moving on up. Okay, we're moving. Crossing the river. Grumbling, complaining, and drama. We bless them. We love them. But we're crossing Jordan to the promised land. We are moving into revival. We are going all in after God. You are doing everything that you're called to do in life. This is your business. This is your livelihood. And God has called you to do this. This is your family. This is this and this and this is what you're called. And you run hard. Some people will run with you. And some people will just come back later, and that's okay. Leave the door open. Love them, right? Fight the temptation to be hurt, okay, and to take it personal. Forgive. Forgive. And by the way, I'll say this. Excuses gut you faster than anything. Don't you just love people's excuses on why they don't believe in you anymore? You know, excuses, oftentimes they just say they're too tired to go where you're called to go. Maybe they're too tired to help you in your, you know, this ministry to your neighborhood. They're too tired to help you, you know, help you with your family. They're too tired to help you serve in ministry. They're too tired to worship with their hands up. They are too tired to go to a grow group because they're too tired. They're exhausted. Okay, now this is a zinger. Do not get offended. Offense is a sin. Okay, I'm saying this in love. Truth spoken in love. Love hurts. Okay. I'm singing a lot right now. I'm so inspired. Okay, physical and emotional exhaustion to not fight is rooted in spiritual fatigue. Physical and emotional exhaustion to not fight is rooted in spiritual fatigue from a lack of feeding in the Word at home daily. From a lack of developing a worship life at home when you're driving to work. Okay? Not the flippant excuses, I'm not getting fed. Okay, so Sunday is what we call a fast food service. You give us like 35 minutes to change your life. So we're going to do our best, but your life is really going to get changed at home. In the car while you're driving, while you lock yourself in the bathroom, while you talk to God and worship and get in the Word, right? So physical and emotional exhaustion to not fight the fight of faith is actually rooted in spiritual fatigue, which is a lack of personal, daily, home, spending time with Jesus. Whew, okay, moving. We're moving forward. Don't get offended. But in the end, some people just want to sit. Some people just don't want to run hard. Some people don't want to grow, don't like change. There are changes in this building. I'm going to sing again. Change, change, change. Change is good. Change is painful. I struggle with some changes too, okay? But listen, love them. It's okay to let it go. Because I'll say this, what I've seen when you forgive and you love, and you don't hold it against them, you pray for them, encourage them, keep inviting them, they'll come full circle. Not everybody has the strength to stand with you and fight with you during certain battles. Cancer's hard to watch. My dad had ugly cancer. Fried his brain slowly. It was a hard battle to watch. Not everybody was strong enough to watch Superman die. I had to forgive that and not hold it against them. Because because many of them lost loved ones to cancer and they just couldn't watch one more person that they loved die. And they went to the church down the street and I had to forgive them and the church down the street. I laugh because it's real, right? You're my family. I real talk with you. I had to love them and forgive them. And listen, the God started speaking to me the why and what they had personally been through and to relive that again. And I was like, I love them so much that I don't want them to suffer through that. That's okay. And you know what? A lot of them come back. And you're going to see in the life of David that he loved, honored, cherished those that dropped off, welcomed them, rewarded them. Leave the door open, pray for him, forgive him. Step four, last step. Based on verse 10, David pursued and recovered all. He took all in. So pursuit is not just take one step. It is all in, full throttle. I'm all in. Not one toe in, just jump. I love, like, fighting movies, like I just do. Like, just manly men with, like, swords and just blood, and I don't know if you're judging me right now, but that's okay, I like these movies, okay? And what do? They run. Okay, come on, Braveheart, because, like, many of us are close to 40. Okay, you know, they just paint their faces and, like, bang their chests and battle cry roar, and they run first, and other people follow. That's what David did. Pursue all in hard after what God's called you to do. Whether it be pursuing your family, certain relationships, your business, change in your school district, whatever it may be, go all in. Don't hold back. That's right. Pastor G said passionate. It will cost you everything, but you know what? Most of us have lost everything once in our life already, right? Faith without works is dead. So I'm going to preach a little bit and we're going to close. Some people want their life back, but they just don't want to do the work. Now listen, there's a faith side and a work side. You got to do both. There's the our half of obedience, and then there's the God doing the rest of it by his grace. Okay, so think about this. You got to meet God halfway. When he tells you to do something, you got to do it, and you got to go all in. Don't just put like one toe in. I tried. Okay? You got to go all in. So, okay, I'm going to hit some, don't get offended. I'm going to hit some hot spots because we do a lot of counseling here. So I'm going to just save you some time. All right. So if you want out of debt, funny thing, cut up your credit card. Freeze it. Give it to someone that, like, grandmas are good at not spending money. Give your card to grandma. Say, grandma, don't spend. Okay. So if you want out of debt, cut up your credit card. Okay. Go to job. Go get a second job. It's okay. You can get a work two jobs, start babysitting, I don't know, okay? So if you want out of debt, there are action steps. Cut up your credit card, stop eating out all the time, stop shopping online. It's so hard, so many good deals right now. Okay, so next one. I'm going to hit some zingers in there, okay. If you want a better job, stop complaining about it all the time and put an application out, like at least once a week. But if you're going to complain every day, you have time and energy to put an application out every day. Give God something to work with. You're going to have to sow some seeds. Okay. If you want better health, now please, no eye contact. Put down your remote and your candy bar and go to the gym, okay? Discover these things called vegetables. Like, they're green and colorful, and they're supposed to keep everything working really good, you know? So, okay, so, you know, you got to do some action steps, okay? And not the people that go to the gym one time and eat a carrot stick. Carrot sticks are not that healthy, okay? So, lifestyle changes. Okay, next one, if you want healing, go to a doctor as well, please, because then you will know what to pray for. I am so tired of people saying, I'm trusting God, and really they're in fear, and they're using God as an excuse, and it is damaging their family, and their kids aren't coming to church because this person is trusting God, and they're not going to the doctor to find out what's really going wrong. They got, like, a tumor this big on their ear. I'm fine. Everything's fine. Blessed I'm glory to God. I'm shaking to God. I'm like, it's right there. It's, like, oozing. It's, like, weird. It's hairy. Okay, you should get that checked out. Okay. Call a doctor, okay? And then do what the doctor tells you to do, okay? They're on team God. Also pray, because I believe in a God that heals. Every single person that came to Jesus was healed. He does not give you sickness to teach you a lesson. That is straight from the pit of hell, and I'm tired of churches teaching it and me having to, like, unteach it. Every person that asks for healing, Jesus healed. Jesus never gave anybody sickness to teach him a lesson. Why do some people not? It's called a mystery. I don't know. and I'm not smart enough or prideful enough to explain it away. I'll just say that, okay? They're on the same team. I had a heavy one in there, okay? Because, please, they're on the same team. All right, you got to take action steps. All right, if you want to get married, go on dates. I had a friend that would just, oh, I'm single. She'd sit at home and watch TBN and, like, not do anything. I was like, will you go on a date? Okay, action steps, guys. All right, if you want a better marriage, go to counseling. Oh, quiet. So quiet. Okay, elbows. Go to a grow group and stop saying you're tired, because I'll be real with you, everybody's tired. It's called life, and they have children. You're exhausted for like 20 years, so they say. I just do teenagers, but they're exhausting too. All right, so you got to put some work in, right? You got to put some time in, sacrifice your time, okay? If you want to quit an addiction, stop hanging around those that have the same problems as you. So if you want to stop smoking weed and all your friends smell like weed, bring them to church. I love it when my, I have to say this carefully. If I did a young adults event and like I gave my car to someone to drive because we were short on drivers and it came back reeking of weed. I was like, yes, this was a successful young adults event. It was great. And I knew who it was and I knew they were dealing, and it was a great opportunity for me to talk to them. They repented and I loved them and they got involved. You know, it's okay. Bring them to church. But don't hang out at their house all the time that smells like weed, because you'll get lots of free drugs. All right, you know, if you're having a porn addiction, yes, I said porn, P-O-R-N, that's how you spell it. Click, 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 it's late at night. So don't have, you know, put some safeties on your phone, have your computer in your living room, like whatever. Okay, action steps, right? Okay, let's see here. If you want to be free from anxiety, stop watching fake news. Stop calling it your anxiety, okay? If you want to be free from depression, stop calling it your depression. Also, get out of isolation, get out of your basement, get in a grow group, get some accountability and some friendship in your life and some good news, okay? Stop isolating, please. So here's my plug. Grow groups is a support system. It's called Real Church. This is church, but Real Church is, they gathered in their homes weekly, ate together, talked about life and prayed. And that's where your life transforms. And they will know you. Yes, you have to be vulnerable, so get out of pride. So let people in your mess. God loves your mess. People love your mess, because then they don't feel like super messy too. It's like, oh, we all got a mess. And we're going to pray together, hold each other accountable, and move forward in life. Action steps. All right. 1 Samuel 30:16-20. We're going to finish our story here. David and his 400 men found the Amalekites scattered all over the place, eating and drinking and gorging themselves on all the loot they had plundered. They didn't buy it. They took it from Phoenicia and Judea. David and his men pounced. Action. He fought them from before sunrise until the evening of the next day. Sunrise to sunset. Wielding a sword. I watch lots of them sword movies. Okay, that's exhausting. The swords are heavy. But they fought and they fought and they fought and they didn't quit. Not one toe in. They ran in like Braveheart screaming. They were fighting for their women and their children, their family, everyone that they loved. Sometimes you're fighting for your best friend's family. You fight. You fight. None got away except 400 youth who escaped riding camels. Side note. David rescued everything from the Amalekites had taken. He rescued his family, and nothing and no one was missing, young or old, son or daughter, plunder or whatever. David recovered all. He recovered the whole lot, and he herded the sheep and cattle before them, and they shouted, David's plunder. So notice, they were plundering all these other places before they plundered Ziklag, and God restored not only their families, their livelihood, their businesses, their cattle, but double for your trouble, right? Double recompense. But you have to strengthen and encourage yourself in the Lord. Okay? You have to pray in faith and ask God what to do and wait till he talks. You got to sometimes let old friends go, forgive them, leave the door open, right? And pursue and take all in action. Go all in. So what happened? David didn't quit. He forgave those that abandoned him and dropped out. And they came back, and he didn't hold it against him. So verse 21 says, David came to the 200 who had been too tired to continue with him and had dropped out at the brook Beshar. They came out to welcome David and his band, and he came near, and they called out, success! And all the mean-spirited men, mean-spirited was a very nice euphemism for jerks, all the jerks, all the Christian churchy jerks, okay, who had marched with David objected. They didn't help in the rescue. They don't get any plunder. We recovered. Each man can have his own wife and children, but that's it. Take them and go. And David replied, families, church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't hold past against them, right? Families don't do this sort of thing, oh my brothers, said David as he broke up the argument. You can't act this way with what God gave us. Revival, healing, peace, love, joy, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? God kept us safe. He handed over the raiders who attacked us. Who would ever listen to this kind of talk? The share of the one who stays with the gear is the share of the one who fights. Equal shares, share and share alike. And from that day on, that day on, David made that rule in Israel, and it still is to today. So here's where my story ends, and you guys can just stand up, and if I can have a worship team come up. So David strengthened himself in the Lord. He prayed. He took action. He recovered all. He's in Ziklag, the place of his greatest of pain, his lowest of low, his brokenness. 3 days later at Ziklag, a messenger comes with a crown and says, David, you're now king. God sometimes does something so suddenly in the midst of pain and persecution and loss and heartache if we don't quit on him. 30 years old, 15 years from the time he was promised and nothing but pain, persecution, attacks. He's lost his reputation. He lost everything. He even lost his first wife. He lost everything. And he learned how to strengthen himself in the Lord. He developed his prayer life. He developed worship life. He learned to praise God past the pain. And the crown of promotion came in the pain of Ziklag. Don't quit. Don't quit right before the finish line. God is faithful and good. So we're going to end here. I know I ran a little late. But I just want to pray. But I want you to turn. Worship is not a song. It's a lifestyle. I want you to turn your heart towards him and just lift your hands. And just say, Jesus, I love you. You're my first love. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my strength. I trust you. I will not be put to shame. I forgive those that hurt me, that attacked me, that abandoned me, that stabbed me in the back, even my own family. I forgive them. I bless them. I trust you, God. Show me what to do, what steps to take, what I'm to pursue. I will obey. And I trust you to restore double in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship isn't a song. Practice your worship life. Prayers are just not scripts you read. It's a conversation. Give him some time to talk back to you. I love you guys. If you would like prayer, someone just to pray with you. Let's see, myself, Pastor D, grow group leaders, ministry directors. If you want to come forward, come find us. We'd love to pray for you guys. We'll see you next week. I got another message, so come back. Be good. We love you guys. Bye.